All right, here we are, Luke 2. I'm going to tell you, I thought we might be moving into John, and then right before church, Gray called, and I'd even thought earlier about it. I don't think I finished Luke yet. Are we excited about that? Yay! Because there's one point of emphasis that I really haven't covered, and I do definitely want to cover it because it's a point of emphasis in the book of Luke that makes Luke different than Matthew, Mark, and John. And, you know, with all four of these gospels, the emphasis in them is the gospel of the kingdom, right? And the scope and nature of the books to Israel. It's about their messianic promises, their messianic hopes, all of that. But each of the gospels present Christ in a different way. We understand Matthew, the king, Mark, the perfect servant, John, the Son of God, his deity, God the Son. And then Luke here, the Son of Man. We talked about how Luke emphasizes even that appellation, that designation of Christ over and over again. The Son of Man, the Son of Man, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. He came to save the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And so as you approach these four books and reading them, appreciating them, loving them, embracing them in your heart, you know, always keep in mind what they are about, though, so you don't get confused in them and, you know, find yourself losing your salvation or whatever, because all of that's in the Gospels here, you know, not enduring to the end, all these different things. Well, in the Gospel of Luke, I mentioned to you that there are really three points of emphasis. Number one, the kingdom emphasis. Number two, the emphasis of Luke presenting Christ in his humanity as the Son of Man. And then number three, that there is a uniqueness about this gospel, that there is an emphasis here, even though we know that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are not about the Gentiles, not at this point. I mean, that doesn't happen until he gives them their commissions to go out and to reach the world. And we know very directly and very specifically, the Bible says in John 1, he came into his own. The Bible says in John 4:22 that salvation is of the Jews, and he came to Israel to bring salvation through Israel and through the Jewish people and through that nation and through the prophetic plan. And we know that, you know, again, Matthew 15:24, that Christ said, I've only come to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. We know in Matthew 10, 5, 6, and 7, when he sends out the apostles, he says, go not into the way of the Gentiles, right? Don't go to the Samaritans, but only go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And that doesn't change until after Christ dies, is buried, raises from the dead, and then gives them a commission that's now more inclusive and more expansive, where they are to begin at Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria, and then to the uttermost part of the earth. And so Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you know, there's not a Gentile emphasis here, but yet there is a Gentile emphasis. And it's here in the book of Luke. And the reason for this, and I want you to understand this, and I'm going to kind of review a little bit to give us, you know, some good grounding here of where we want to go. And let me tell you what the practical application of what I want to share with you tonight is that we today in this dispensation of grace here in 2024 now, we ought to have such a profound appreciation and to live in that appreciation and that gratitude and that thanksgiving to God. Here we are as Gentiles today, and he has included us in his eternal purpose and his eternal plan, and he's brought us into this thing in a way that he had hid in his own heart, he had hid in himself, that he had never made known before. Of course, we're talking about the mystery plan and all of that. But the fact that, folks, we today as Gentiles, and for the last 2,000 years, we as a Gentile world, we have been blessed beyond measure by the fact that we as Gentiles today are born out of due time. 1 Corinthians 15. You know, Paul even says that about himself, and Paul was a pattern of God's long suffering, and Paul's a pattern of God's plan of salvation and doctrine and manner of life and everything in this dispensation that we live in today. You know, again, you can't follow a perfect sinless man. You can't do that. Because if you tried to do that, you would follow him into great discouragement and despair. But you know who I can follow? I can follow a man who says, woe unto me. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? Amen. I can follow a man like that. I can follow a man who says, I'm the chief of sinners. I can relate to that. Can't you? I can't relate to a perfect sinless man. And so the Lord, of course, the Lord didn't come to set an example for you and me. He came to go to the cross and give his life. Anyway, so we want to talk tonight about this issue of the Gospel of Luke having this real Gentile emphasis to it. And I've already given you two ways that we know that about the Gospel of Luke. Number one, because who wrote it? Luke. And that word Luke is a Gentile name. We don't have any other name for Luke. I mean, with John Mark and with Paul Saul, because Paul's Gentile and Mark's Gentile, but we know it's John Mark. He's a Jew. We know, obviously, Paul is a Jew. We don't really know about Luke. We don't know. I submit to you that he wasn't a Gentile, that he was a Jew, and he had a Gentile name, and he probably had some kind of a Jewish surname or, you know, something there. But the Spirit of God doesn't tell us. I mean, we don't have any record of that. And I remind you of this, folks, that what is not in the Bible is almost, you could say, equally inspired as what is in the Bible. Think about that. What God doesn't put in here is as inspired as what God does put in here. And again, I call to your attention the Gospels when I say that. Because when we look at the Gospel of John, God doesn't put a genealogy in there. Right? In the Gospel of Mark, he doesn't lead those men to put a genealogy in there. It's not in there. Why? Because in Mark, he's a servant. In John, he's the eternal word. He doesn't have a genealogy. He is from the beginning. And so these things are left out. And so what is sometimes in the Bible left out is as inspired as what is in here. Well, so we talk about it's written by a man named Luke, and so that's a Gentile derivation. And then we talk about the fact that he writes to a Gentile. The book of Luke is written to a man named what? Theophilus. And Theophilus was a Gentile. He was, I mentioned to you, he was probably some kind of Roman royalty, some kind of Roman authority, because, you know, Luke calls him a most excellent Theophilus. You know, that's a title that you would give to somebody who's in some kind of realm of authority. And, you know, I think that's kind of an interesting thing. And of course, Theophilus means what? What does his name mean? A lover of God, right? Theo, God, Theophilus, Phyllis, love, phileo. How many of you ever heard these little Greek words, phileo and agape and eros, you know, these three kind of loves. You know, you got that heart love of agape love, a father and a child, a husband and a wife. And then you got that phileo love, that friendship love. And then you have eros or an erotic love, a romantic love, a love of that kind. And those three loves are all dealt with in the Bible in the language, but they are also dealt with in this language right here, this book you got before you. And so you have this man that we don't know anything about other than Luke knew him, and Luke was inspired to write to him twice, the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. His name means a lover of God, and Luke writes these two books. He becomes the most prolific writer in the New Testament, and he's writing to Theophilus because Luke says, I've got perfect knowledge of everything from the beginning to the end. And the reason for that is because he knew the apostles, the 12 apostles and all of that. And then, of course, he knew Paul extensively and traveled with Paul and got to learn about the issues of the mystery and the program today. All right, so we have those two things to think about with Luke, a Gentile name written to a Gentile. Let me show you a couple of passages that emphasize the Gentile emphasis. Look at Luke chapter 2. You got to write these down and give consideration to this. Look at Luke 2 and look at verse number 10. The angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to what? All people. All right, that includes Gentiles. Now remember back here in the Gospels, what do we have on the world at this time? We got Hebrews, Jews, and we got what? Gentiles. We got Jews and Gentiles, right? There is no body of Christ. Not even, no. I mean, if you're going to have a baby right, you know, in 10 years from now, you don't know anything about that baby right now, right? Well, the body of Christ is in that place right here. Nobody knows anything about it, none of that. So right now, right here, when the angel's making this proclamation, all people, he's including not only the nation of Israel that's directly affected here, but he's also talking about the Gentile world. Look at chapter 2 also, this precious story about Simeon, verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. Okay, that means the kingdom. Israel's going to be consoled. Israel's going to be comforted. Israel's going to be rescued from her enemies and be brought to a place of peace. And so Simeon is in there waiting for the coming of the Messiah to rescue the nation. And that's what he's been waiting on. Well, waiting for the, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. Notice that phrase, the Holy Ghost was upon him. Folks, the Holy Ghost has never been upon you. The Holy Ghost is in you, and he took you and put you in the body of Christ. But anytime you read anything in regard to the Holy Spirit with the nation of Israel and the prophetic plan, it's always this thing of the Holy Spirit coming upon, being poured out upon. You know, there's just this sense of this miraculous presentation of the Spirit of God in people's lives. And he would come upon people. Remember in the Old Testament, he didn't come upon everybody. In the Old Testament, he came upon, generally speaking, kings and priests and people in authority. That's why it says in the kingdom, when the Spirit of God's going to be poured out, he's going to be poured out upon servants. He's going to be poured out upon handmaids. I mean, everybody in the kingdom is going to get the Spirit of God poured out upon them. But in the Old Testament, that was not the case. The Spirit of God wasn't given to all people indiscriminately. He came upon people in places of leadership and authority and rule and prophets, if you will, you know, obviously Elijah, people like that, but not just the common man. But this man here, Simeon, has the Holy Spirit upon him, and it was revealed unto him that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. I always love reading that, the Lord's Christ, right? Because Satan has a Christ. What do we call him? The Antichrist. So you got the Antichrist and you got the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, and why would they do that? Because Christ was made under the what? Under the law. So see, we're not in the New Testament right here, right? Is this the Old Testament here? Is this the Old Covenant here? Is this the law here? Yes. I mean, we're in Luke chapter 2. We're past Matthew 1:1. And so we're not in the New Testament. Rightly divide the book. And he came by the Spirit. And then let's see, verse 28. Then took he him, meaning Simeon took the baby Jesus up in his arms and blessed him and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the what? The Gentiles. And the glory of thy people Israel. And he goes down through there and makes these other prophecies about Christ and Mary's, how that would affect Mary and so forth. But verse 32, that Jesus is going to be a light to lighten the Gentiles. You're not going to read that in Matthew, Mark, and John. Go to chapter 4. Chapter 4. Bray, can you give me Acts 22:20 on the board? No? It's not working? Oh. All right, Luke chapter 4. I'm down here teaching the Bible. Don't be silly. Luke chapter 4, verse number 25, verse 24. And he said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias. Now we've kind of looked at this as we've been talking about Elijah. Of course, you know, the widow of Zarephath. When the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, whom when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elijah sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Zidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elias the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. Now, he was a Gentile, right? And this widow was a Gentile in Sidon. She was a Baal-worshipping Gentile. And so here, God is sending Elijah and Elisha. He's sending those two prophets to minister to what kind of a person? A Gentile person, a Gentile woman, a Gentile man in authority, Naaman. And so when the Lord gives this story about this, look what happens in verse 28. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. Because who did he just talk about getting blessed? Two Gentiles. Again, you won't find any of this in any of the other three Gospels, right here in Luke. And verse 29. And they rose up and they thrust him out of the city and led him under the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. I love that, don't you? You know, I think about how the Lord goes through the wall and just all these kind of things. And here, it wasn't his time. And so they take him up there, and all of a sudden, he's slipped through their fingertips, and he's made his way. But notice they were wroth. Well, it's the same thing as when the Apostle Paul has finished his three journeys. He goes down to Jerusalem, and he's reaccounting to the Jews at Jerusalem what the Lord's been doing in his ministry. And you'll see here in verse number 20, and he says, and when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. And he said unto me, the Lord said unto Paul, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. And of course, what happens? Look at the next verse. And they gave him audience unto this word. What word? Gentile. What is a Gentile? A Gentile is it's a non-Jew. You know, the word Gentile basically means, you know, it comes from a Hebrew word, goyal, G-O-Y, goy, and it's a derivative of this Hebrew word, goy, but it's what it means is nation. It means the nations. The word Gentile means nation. And so the Gentile peoples are the peoples of the nations. And we know, of course, back in the book of Genesis, after the rebellion of the flood of Noah, after the rebellion of, well, during all of that time, with coming off the ark and all, the Lord took the Gentiles and he put them, he told them to spread out, wanted them to go out into different nations. And of course, the earth today, not too long ago, I drew a very effective world map for you. And we talked about the different nations on the earth. And, you know, there's about 195 nations on the earth today. You know, you got Africa down there, you got about 12, you got 7 in the Middle East. Up here in North America, you got 23 countries. In Africa, you got 54. In Europe, you got 44. And in Asia, you got 48. And Oceania over there with Australia and New Zealand and Tanzania, all of that area, not Tanzania, but Tasmania and all of that area, you got another 12 over there. And so you got all these nations on the earth. And they're divided, and that's what Gentiles are. They're Gentile people in the nations of the earth. And here he says, I'll send you to the Gentiles. And they gave him audience, and then they lifted up their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit for that he should live. And so it's the same thing right here. You know, the Lord is giving this illustration of God's reaching out. Now here, look up here. Here's what you need to understand. In the kingdom program, salvation is being provided for the Gentile nations of the earth through this chosen nation of Israel. That's so important to understand. Well, I don't want to get ahead of myself. Let me give you a couple of more things. Go over to Luke 21. And we can see a Gentile emphasis in Luke because it's in Luke that certain locations and certain Jewish customs are given explanation. Like, look at Luke 22. I think this is interesting in the Gospel of Luke. Look at Luke 22 and verse number 1. It says, "Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh." Now watch, which is called the what? All right, you see that qualification. In other words, he's giving explanation to somebody, right? I mean, because a Jew would know what the Feast of Unleavened Bread is. He doesn't need to be told that's Passover. So the Gentile emphasis of this is seen there because maybe a Gentile would not understand exactly what the Feast of Unleavened Bread is, which is Passover. Look at chapter 23. And look at verse number 51. Luke 23, 51. "The same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. He was of Arimathea," Joseph, of course. Notice, he was of Arimathea, comma, a city of the what? City of the Jews. So there's a qualification there. There's an explanation as to what Arimathea is. You know, where you could find it, what it's related to. So what I'm saying to you, folks, is all these little things in the book of Luke shows that there is an emphasis toward the Gentile world, the Gentile community, and God's heart. In other words, even though Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are all about Israel, and he came to Israel, and it's all about the salvation of the Jews at this time in these four Gospels, God has slipped in the book of Luke a reminder, and especially to the nation of Israel, that they have a responsibility. And that is, God wants to use them to reach the nations of the world and to reach the Gentile people. Because let's be reminded, back yonder, we know, you know, you got 1600, 1800 years of history back here from Noah, from Adam to Abraham. And all you had back here were the nations of the earth. You didn't have any Jews. You didn't have a Hebrew. You didn't have this chosen nation. You just had the nations of the earth. They were called the isles. In Genesis chapter 10, they were called the isles of the Gentiles. And they were just Gentile people on the earth. And of course, God's desire back there was to have a direct relationship with them as the Creator and as God and as Savior and all of that. He provided a way, gave communication to them. He was communicating to them directly. He was communicating to them through the heavens at that time, the sun, the moon, the stars, even the zodiac. The Lord put the zodiac up there to communicate with man at one time. And then, of course, he said, "Now, okay, we don't need that anymore. Don't mess with that." But there was a time when he did. And we know that the Apostle Paul gives us the commentary about this time period, that what happened with this Gentile world back here, Genesis 1, 24, 26, and 20, or not Genesis, Romans, chapter 1, 24, 26, and 28. He gave them over to a reprobate mind. But he didn't finish his relationship with them. Rather, what he did was he set them aside and he chose one of them, right? He put that wall up. What's that wall called? Put a middle wall of partition up between him and the Gentiles. And he's cast them away. But he reaches around on the other side of that wall and he calls a man over here and he says, "Abram, guess who I am? Guess what I want to do with you. Do you believe that?" And Abraham said, "I believe that." And God says, "I count that to you for righteousness." And then he says, "I want you to be separated from all of that pagan, heathen stuff of your family. I want you to leave that. I'm going to take you into a land that's going to be yours, and I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless your seed. I'm going to give you a seed like the sand of the shore, like the stars of heaven. It's going to be multiplied. And Abram, I'm going to make you the father of many nations. You're going to be Abraham. And I'm going to use you and your people to do what? To reach these Gentile nations. And to show them that I'm real and that I'm good and that I am the one true God. It's not all their Baal gods, right? It's not all of that stuff underneath Baal that they all worship and they look to Moloch and all of that crowd, the gods of the Amorites. And of course, they had other kind of things going on with the sons of God coming down and all the perversion that took place with that. Well, so you had all of that back here. And then, of course, what does the nation of Israel do in its history as you go along? It committed, you know, spiritual fornication, adultery, whoredoms. And, you know, God married them. When he brought them out, right, he married them, did he not? He went into a covenant relationship with them. That's what marriage is. It's a legal contract. And he entered into a legal contract with them at Mount Sinai. When he got the law, it was offered to them, and they said, we'll do it. And in Exodus chapter number 24, they signed, sealed, and delivered and ratified that by the blood sacrifice and the blood offering. And so now they're in this relationship with their God, and he wants to be their lover, and he wants to bless them and bring them in. He wants to mature them. He wants to grow them up. He takes them by the hand, and he leads them out of Egypt. And, you know, and he wants to adopt them. He wants to bring them to a full age to where he can trust them as a people and as a nation with his plan and purpose. But they never get to that place. They never get to that place. They keep rebelling against God. And, of course, God's got to deal with that stuff, and God's got to judge that stuff. And we know that's what the book of Judges is about. And the times of the prophets and all of this history that we have from Genesis chapter 12 through Malachi chapter 4. And yet God is still saying to them, I'm going to save you because I've got an unconditional thing going on here with you, an unconditional covenant with you, Abram, and with you, David, and with you as a people. It's unconditional. I'm going to do it. And then you're going to do what I want you to do. You're going to be a light to the Gentile nations. Let's go back to the Old Testament real quick together. Go with me to Psalm chapter 67. I want you to see these passages back here. Psalm chapter 67. And look at the really the entire psalm. God be merciful unto us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us, Selah. Okay, the us there is Israel. That's the Jew. That thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving health among what? Among all nations. There's the Gentiles. So the writer of the psalm here is talking about God blessing them so that through them, as he says here, that the way, that thy way may be known upon the earth. Again, the earth, right? The kingdom, the prophetic plan of God, the earth. But who's going to be included in that? Part of this prophet, this is a prophecy, right? The book of Psalms is prophecy too. And so in the prophetic program, God has provided salvation for the Gentile nations, but it's to be provided through the administration of his will through the nation of Israel, and not apart from Israel. Keep reading this chapter. Let the people praise thee. Now, who's the people? That's the Israel. That's the Jew, because the Gentile was not a people. They were dogs. They didn't have Christ. They didn't have God. Strangers from everything. So when you read in the Old Testament, the people, that's always Israel. That's not you. That's not me. That's not any Gentile back there. Because remember, the Gentiles have been what? They've been cast away. Verse 4. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon the earth. Govern. The government shall be upon his shoulders. Right? Isaiah chapter 9. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. Then shall the earth yield her increase. Notice that it's when the people praise him. You know, on Palm Sunday, when he went in there, what they began to do, they began to praise him. Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed be the name of the Lord. They began to praise him. And of course, what did the apostles say? You know, Lord, we got to stop this. And the Lord said, well, if you stop them, the rocks are going to cry out. You understand, folks, in the kingdom to come, the natural realm out here is going to praise God. You know, the Bible talks about the trees are going to clap. Amen. And the rocks are going to cry out. And I got a feeling the animals might have a little bit of a part in that too. But, you know, everything on the earth, when the Lord comes back in his kingdom, is going to be offering praise and glory and joy to the Lord. You know, you look at how the high priest is to be adorned, and what's going to be on his mitre and all this, these kind of things. Holiness to the Lord and praise to the Lord. You know, that's why the Bible says his name shall be called Wonderful, the Mighty God. You know what that means? That means everything in the kingdom. Well, that's wonderful. Everything that happens in the kingdom, wonderful. It's going to be a wonderful day, a wonderful time on the earth. Glory to God. Well, verse number, and when's that going to happen? Let all the people praise thee. So the people, see that, let all the people. See, you got to be very specific with your Bible. Let all the people. All right, that's not talking about the Gentile nations praising him here. That's talking about Israel praising him. Let Israel praise him. And when Israel gets converted and turns to their Messiah and they give him the glory due his name, hallowed be thy name, right? They got to hallow that name and praise that name and magnify and glorify that name. God shall bless us and all the ends of the earth. That's the nations, Gentiles shall fear him. Go with me to, we could look at the board, but I do want you to see this in your Bible. Go to Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah chapter 60. Go back up to chapter 59, verse 20. And the Redeemer shall come to Zion, obviously Christ coming to Israel, Jerusalem. And unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. What does that sound like? And to them that turn. What is it? What is turning? It's repentance, right? Well, I mean, what's the message? What's the message of the Gospels? Repent. They got to turn. Turn or you'll burn. And, I mean, that's the warning of John the Baptist. He'll lay the axe to the root of the trees. So here they're being called upon to repent. You know, and see, that's the thing. You know, you hear Baptist preachers going to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and talk about repentance and try to drive that thing home to their people. Well, look, repent, repent, repent. You know, Luke 13, God commanded all men everywhere to repent, repent, repent. Except you repent, you'll likewise perish. And then the people said, what are we to be repenting from? And, you know, well, you got to repent from, you know, your drinking and your smoking, and you got to repent from living with somebody. You got to repent from the bitterness in your heart and the anger and the unforgiveness. You got to repent from all of that. No. You don't have to repent from that to get saved. You have to repent from not believing on Christ as your Savior. If you have to repent from that stuff, folks, and turn from that, that's a work. That's something that you do. They have to do it because their salvation is predicated on what they do, right? They've got to obey the law. They've got to turn. John the Baptist said, bring forth fruits meet for repentance. I believe in repenting. You know, the Bible says that those Thessalonians, they turned to God. That was repentance. But they turned to God from what? From idols. They turned from, and that's what you got to repent from. You got to repent from your own self-righteousness. You got to repent today from your religion. You got to repent from your own good works. You got to repent from trusting in yourself. Those are the things you repent of today. And, you know, and Paul says that God's commanded all men everywhere to repent. But where's that in context? That's in Acts chapter 17, where he's talking to the Athenians, and they've got all these false gods and an altar to the unknown God. And Paul says, I'm here to declare him to you. I'm going to let you know who he really is. And when you hear from me who he really is, then you better repent. You better repent of all of this idol worship out here. You better turn to this one true God. Amen. That's what we're talking about. So here they are repenting. Here they are repenting in verse 20. And if they repent in verse 20, then they're going to get redeemed and they're going to get to be a part of the new covenant, verse 21. As for me, this is my covenant with them. Who's the them? Who's the covenant with? The Jews, Israel. You know, everybody today talking about covenants with the body of Christ. We're not a covenant people, folks. We're a grace people. My spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. He's talking about the law being in their mouth. And then look at chapter 60. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, the gross darkness the people. That's the tribulation period. That's that great and mighty day of the Lord that Brother Hagee said was the rapture. No, it's this right here. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the what? And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy what? Rising. Because guess what? Not only did the nations fall back here and get cast away, but who else fell? Who else fell and got cast away? Nation of Israel. God cast them away. Not forever, but he cast them away. And so by the time he gets done with Israel in Acts chapter 7, when they stone Stephen and they blaspheme the Holy Ghost, because Stephen's standing there, his face is shining like an angel, and he's witnessing to them in the power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit. And remember, Jesus said, if you speak against the Spirit, it won't be forgiven you. And so here's Stephen, mighty in the Holy Ghost. He's filled with the Holy Ghost, the Bible said. He's filled with the Holy Ghost. He's preaching to the nation of Israel. He's bringing them down to a place of them turning. But instead of them turning, he's looking at them as he's preaching to them, you know, Sunday morning church, checking their faces out. And he looks at them and says, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised, where? In heart and ears. You're not listening, you're not hearing. Let him that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Is that not a constant refrain in the Gospels and over in Revelation 2 and 3 to the seven churches in the tribulation period? Let him that hath ears to hear, they've got to have circumcised, they have to have circumcised hearing, and they have to have a circumcised heart. When you and I got saved, folks, we didn't get a circumcised heart. You got a circumcised spirit. You got cut loose from your flesh, your entire soul, and you were cut loose from this body of flesh. That's our circumcision, Colossians chapter 2 and other places. They have to have a circumcision of the heart. And let me show you that. Look at Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. This is important to understand. And the Lord thy God will circumcise thy what? Thine heart, and the heart of thy seed, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. Does that sound familiar, with all thine heart, with all thy soul? In the Gospels, what was the greatest command? Love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Well, here it is right here. That's put upon Israel. To circumcise. What is a circumcision? A circumcision is a cutting. And they've got to have this cutting with that stony heart. Look at Jeremiah chapter 4. If thou will return, O Israel. What does that sound like? If thou will return. There you go. There's repentance again. Repent. If thou will return, O Israel, saith the Lord, return unto me. And if thou will put away thine abominations out of my sight, then shalt thou not remove. And thou shalt swear, the Lord liveth, truth, judgment, righteousness, and the nations shall bless themselves in him. When are the nations going to bless themselves? When Israel what? Repents, and Israel rises. For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground, sow not among thorns. You know that parable the Lord said, some fell among what? Thorny ground, right? Verse 4, circumcise yourselves to the Lord, and take away the foreskins of your heart, a circumcised heart. Look at Paul says this. Look at Romans 2, 28 and 29. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. That's talking about, obviously, the what? The circumcision on the eighth day of that, you know. That's not what God's looking for. What's God looking for? Jew. But he is a Jew, which is one where? Inwardly. And circumcision is that of the what? Of the heart. All right. So we can beat this drum. Let me beat it one more time. Look at Ezekiel 36, 26. The Lord says, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and to do what? Do them. So they're going to be caused. In other words, there's going to be a power, the Spirit of God upon them and the new covenant established with them. And they're going to have this, they're going to have that stony heart. Where was the Ten Commandments written? On what? Tablets of what? Tablets of stone. And those were laws of condemnation upon the nation because they couldn't keep it. But now they're going to be able to keep it because he's going to take away a stony heart. He's going to give them a heart of flesh, and he's going to cause them through the power of the Holy Spirit to keep the law and to follow it. That's why over in 1 John, it talks about keeping the commandments of God, showing that we love him if we keep his commandments, all this kind of stuff. All right. So you got this business of the heart of stone and the circumcised heart. Go to Isaiah chapter 62. Isaiah 62, look at verse 1. For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest, until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. All right? Now, do you get all that there? There's so much meat there. And notice he says, until the righteousness therefore go forth. You know who's going to go into the kingdom? A righteous remnant. We've talked about that. You know what Jesus said in Matthew 5? The Beatitudes, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after what? Righteousness. And he tells them, he says, he talks to them about their candlestick. And to be a candlestick, to be a light on a hill. Well, that's what he's talking about here. And the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. He's talking about being that candlestick, the nation of Israel, as a righteous people. You're not a candlestick. You're an arm or a leg or a finger or a foot or a shoulder. Aren't you? An eye, an ear. You're part of the body. You're not a candlestick. That candlestick business is Matthew 5 and Revelation 2 and 3, the nation of Israel. And then verse 2, and the Gentiles shall see thy what? Thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. We could talk about that new name forever, and that's a lot of fun to study that. All right, one more place. Go to Zechariah chapter 8. Folks, you just, listen, you just have got to know this material tonight. And this has got to be important to you because this is part of understanding your Bible rightly divided in the mystery program. Because you see yourself as a Gentile. And you are, in essence, a Gentile. Right? Well, that's something to think about. We'll hit that for just a minute. Where did I tell you the term? Zechariah. Look at Zechariah chapter 8. And look at verse number 13, Zechariah 8:13. And it shall come to pass that as ye were a curse among the heathen, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so will I save you, and ye shall be a blessing, meaning to the heathen. Fear not, but let your hands be strong. Drop down to verse 23. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men. We know 10's the number of the what? 10's the number of the Gentile. All right? You got 10 men here. These are Gentiles. Gentile men. That 10 men shall take hold out of all languages. There you go. The Gentile of the nations. Even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Hallelujah. But there's going to be somebody down there in Australia, or somebody over here in Argentina, and the Lord's going to have come back, and he's established his reign over in Jerusalem, and you got the 144,000 having gone out. You're going to, you know, there's going to be this presence on the earth, and here comes he grabs that skirt and says, hey, man, take me with you, because I've heard that God is with you. And where's God going to be? Who is God? It's Jesus Christ. And he's going to be with them, reigning and ruling in Jerusalem. And now this Jew can go over there. I mean, this Gentile can go over there through the influence of this Jew. And go over there and worship and learn about the Lord and be taught by the Lord. So, go to Romans 11. Let's wrap this up. This is why the book of Luke has a Gentile influence and a Gentile emphasis. Because what is part of the kingdom program? Gentiles are to be saved. How many of you understand? You see that? And that's what the Lord's reminded them in, you know, with Simeon and you know, when he's talking about the widow of Zarephath and he's talking about Naaman, and, you know, hey, listen, the Gentiles are going to get this. They're going to get in on it, and they're going to get in on it through you. But those men who didn't know God's program and plan and all the pride that had developed in the nation of Israel because of their law and, Lord, because of their history and the deadness of that religion, the pride and the envy and all of that, you know, those people didn't even want to be used by God to do that. They wanted it to be us four and no more. And no, that's not God's plan. I mean, God doesn't look at a Gentile as having less value in his creation as a human being, as a Jew. God, I mean, that's not how God sees people. God does what he does based upon his plan and purpose. It's not based upon, you know, the respect of person, if you will. Okay? Now, there is the respect of person in the sense that when God's working with Israel, he's respecting Israel and that program. But not in the sense of the humanity of people. Where'd I say go? Oh, Romans 11. I want you to see this here because it's part of the mystery. Romans 11. And this is just a tremendous chapter that, you know, Romans 9, 10, and 11, of course, Paul is talking about the Israel question, the Jew question. Because, you know, you go through Acts and all of a sudden, boom, Romans, Paul. Well, what in the world's happened? Man, you've got all this stuff about Israel going back to Genesis chapter 12, all the way through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Even in the book of Acts, they're diminishing. And all of a sudden, boom, Romans. Well, we got to have an answer. What's going on? What's happened to Israel? What's happened to the Jew? And so he's giving these three chapters, and in particularly this last chapter, chapter 11, the last of these three. And then he says, verse 11, he says, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall. How about that? We've looked at that verse before, right? He says, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall. So God forbid that they should fall, but they fell. And when he says here, have they stumbled? Well, where and when did they stumble? Who was the stumbling stone? The Lord Jesus Christ. He was a stumbling stone. And when he was on the earth, they stubbed their toe on him. They stumbled over him. They didn't see who he was. I mean, that's why the Lord said, for they know not what they do. And he gave them that out of ignorance. But when he was on the earth, when Christ was on the earth, he came to be that cornerstone, but he became a stumbling stone. And the Lord said, hey, I'm not only going to be a stumbling stone, I'm going to be a rock of offense, and I'm going to fall on you and crush you. And So here Paul says, have they stumbled that they should fall? That's the Gospels. That's the Gospel. They didn't fall in the Gospels. Are you with me? They didn't fall in the Gospels. The nation of Israel didn't fall. Because why? On the cross, Jesus said, forgive them. And you know what the Lord said? My Father hears me always. And there he is suspended between heaven and earth. And he cries out for the forgiveness of his people. And so they stumbled, but they did not fall. And remember that parable of Luke 13. Lord, give him one more year. One more year, that added year, right? Chapter 13, 6. Luke, look at this. And he spake a parable. A certain man had a fig tree. That's Israel's religion. Remember, Israel is seen as four things. A fig tree, an olive tree, a vine tree, and bramble. And the vine tree is their government. The fig tree is their religion. And the olive tree is their spiritual life. And the bramble represents their confusion and their religion and their rebellion against God. You can read about that back in the book of Judges. Well, here he's talking about their religion. Planted in his vineyard. He planted a religion in a nation. You see that? A fig tree planted in his vineyard. The vineyard is the nation. Isaiah chapter 5. You can go back and read about all that. So, planted a nation, and in that nation I put a religion. And he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. So he came looking for fruit out of the religion, right? He wanted them to bear righteousness and holiness and peace and joy and forgiveness, all that. Well, then he said unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years, ministry of Christ, I've come seeking fruit on the fig tree out of their religion, and I find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it? And he answered and said, Lord, let it alone. Where am I at? Verse 8. Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. That means fertilizer around it. And so you know what happened? The Lord dies on the cross. He forgives the nation of Israel and he gives them another year. And you know what that covers, right? Acts 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7. And if you have a Scofield Reference Bible, he has Usher's dates at the top there in the middle column. And you can see, even in Usher's, it's 1 year. It goes 1 year from the resurrection of Christ to Acts chapter 7. And in Acts chapter 7, you know what they do? They fall. In the Gospels, they stumble, but they don't fall. But now they fall because they commit the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. They rejected the Father in the Old Testament. They reject the Son in the Gospels. And now they reject the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter number 7. And they fall. And, you know, he said, dung it. So for a year, you know, in Acts 1 through 7, he was dunging it, man. They were speaking in tongues. They were performing miracles, raising the dead, you know, standing strong as ignorant men. And yet all of this wisdom and understanding about the things of God, miracles taking place. Jesus said, the things I do, greater things will you do. And they're going forth doing all of this. And they're dunging it, and they're giving them the opportunity. And they knew he was alive. I mean, didn't they even say, we know he's been with Jesus? But they didn't say, Jesus, we know that he's been with... They wouldn't even say his name, and they hated him that much. All right, so right here in Romans, look at it. Verse 11. God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation is coming to the what? Hey, how about that? Are you Gentiles? Yes, you got salvation? How did he do it? How did he do it? You didn't have a Jew. You didn't have one of the 144,000. I'm from the tribe of Issachar, and I've come to tell you about my God. And here's my skirt, man. Let's go. You didn't have a Jew do that. You had somebody stand up in the power of the Word of God, preaching the Word of God, preaching the gospel of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And you got saved, the Spirit of God took you and put you into now a body. So, that's why it says in verse 25, for I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel. Blindness in part. Some Jews get saved. Some Jews come into an understanding. Some come into the body. But primarily the nation's been blinded. And that's very clear. You know, and I just say to you again, folks, that whole movement of 1948 and 1967 and all that stuff, man. And everybody, oh, fulfilling prophecy. Oh, okay, but here's 2024. Right? Well, in the generation, when this happens in the budding of the fig tree, you see, that's what the problem is. People don't look at what the Bible says when it differentiates between the vine tree and the fig tree and the olive tree. They don't see what those three different trees represent and how they're to be fulfilled. And that's where they mess up. And so he says here, I would not have you to be ignorant. Man, preacher, this has been kind of a boring lesson tonight. Well, your apostle says, don't be ignorant of this. You're not to be ignorant. Paul says that 6 times in his writings. Don't be ignorant. Don't be ignorant. You know why it's 6? Because what's the number of man? Yeah, you know what man is? Ignorant. Ignorant. Willfully ignorant. Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so the fullness of the Gentiles is when the gospel goes out into the Gentile nations today, not because of Israel, but in spite of Israel, right? And we're being saved today, but you know what? That's why the Bible says, look, I got to close. That's why Paul says, as one born out of due time. What does that mean? When are Gentiles supposed to come to salvation based upon time? God only marks time when he's working in his prophetic program. Times, time, half a time, seasons and times. There's no time being marked out today. This is the dispensation of grace that can go on as long as God wants it to. Amen. There's no signs, nothing going on. Every day is another day. Grace and peace. You get up tomorrow morning and here's what God says. Grace and peace be unto you. And every day, and it can go on as long as God wants. But then we're going to be taken out at the catching up of the church, and then time begins to be marked out again. And he gets that prophetic clock turning again. And so born out of due time, what is the due time for the Gentile to get saved? The due time for the Gentile to get saved is when Israel gets saved. It's when Israel repents and rises, and the light of God shines upon them, and they become God's evangelists to the world and to the nations. That's due time. But you and I are saved today, now. And Israel's not saved. So we have been born out of due time. Amen. Right? Hallelujah. That's why. And so Paul says, as one, he was seen of me lastly as one born out of due time, and I am set forth as a pattern of God's salvation, his long suffering. And so Paul got saved 2,000 years ago. Aren't you thankful that God has been long suffering? I got saved back in 1980, and boy, I thank God for that. And I've been excited for the rapture, but I'll tell you what, I've seen a lot of people get saved over the last 44 years, and I guarantee you, they're excited that God has waited and that it's not due time yet, because it's the dispensation of grace, and it's the gift of God, and it's not all that doing and repenting and holding on and hanging on and enduring to the end, and oh, my. Whew. What a day that's going to be, huh? Father, we thank you for the book of Luke. We thank you for the Gentile emphasis there. But Father, we thank you for the Gentile emphasis today. Lord, how you're reaching Gentiles and putting them into the body of Christ. And I pray, Father, that you would help us to be faithful with the gospel, to share it, to preach it, to be instant in season, out of season. where we're going to have a yearly opportunity here in a couple of Sundays to bring people to church and pray for a faithful proclamation of salvation and the good things of God and give people an opportunity at least to hear. And so, Father, please put it in our hearts tonight over the next 10 days or so to work and to labor and to pray and to do all that we can. And then, Lord, to trust you to do all that you will. And we'll just thank you for it tonight. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Artie Smith.